Please take your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12 are very interesting because they bring together the entire first 11 chapters into one primary focus. It's an exhortation. With perseverance, let us be running the race that has been marked out for us. Now, some of that connection to the previous chapters should be obvious from the opening word, therefore. It points back to what has preceded. That great cloud of witnesses are those saints in chapter 11, the heroes of faith who have run the race before us, persevering by faith to the end of their lives without having seen the promise that God had given. And the very terminology witness points us back to these great men and women to whom God had witnessed that he was pleased with them. And verse 2 points back to the first 10 chapters, using terminology that reaches all the way back to chapter 2 and verse 10, where Jesus is first called the author of our salvation. Therefore, says the author, therefore, considering the heroes of faith just considered, and therefore, considering Jesus as exalted and explained in the first 10 chapters, therefore, with perseverance, let us be running the race that has been marked out for us. The recipients of this letter, what the author calls a word of exhortation, needed that exhortation to persevere. The author has explicitly told them already in chapter 10, verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. It tells us in that chapter that some had been publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Others had been thrown in prison, and some had had their property confiscated. Some appeared to be tempted to return to Judaism, thinking that those Old Testament rituals were needed to be pleasing God. There was a temptation to forsake the faith. Don't be thrown off course, says the author. Don't be tripped up. Don't stumble and run poorly. Let us be running the race with perseverance. Keep at it. Well, what are the challenges which you face, which might tempt you to give up or to stumble in life's race? Perhaps there are unfilled desires, expectations that you had that perhaps God would grant you something and you don't see them fulfilled. Maybe there are the opinions of others about you that would cause you some fear or anxiety, wondering, well, what are they thinking? How should I act? Or maybe you feel so busy, so overloaded with work that you neglect caring for your spiritual health. The author of Hebrews wants his readers to be encouraged and to persevere in running the race. God wants you to be running the race, this life journey, with perseverance, holding firmly to the faith, trusting fully in him. And just in these first two verses, there are some actions, four actions that are suggested for us that can help you persevere as you are running the race. First off, know that you have examples who testify it can be done. We have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. This is something that every believer has. There are those who testify to the fact it can be done. You can run the race. Those witnesses are the heroes of faith enumerated in the previous chapter. And because of the athletic metaphor here, running a race, the tendency is to understand these witnesses as spectators. But the use of the terminology in the previous chapter argues against them being understood as merely spectators, if even as spectators at all. Witness is the noun form of the verb which has been translated in verse 39 of chapter 11 and also back in verses 2, 4, and 5 of the beginning of the chapter 11 as commended. God witnessed to them. God witnessed to these heroes of faith. And they are now witnesses. They are the ones who have been commended. And although the word can mean spectator, it's not the usual usage. And by this time, it is more and more has the meaning which we understand from the English transliteration of this word, martyr. A martyr is one who testifies to something as a witness, even at the cost of their life. These witnesses have with perseverance run the race that was set before them, even unto death. These martyrs are heroes of faith who testify to the importance of faith. And they have done so up unto and into their own deaths. They are more a hall of fame surrounding us than a stadium of passive spectators. They are there as examples. We've done it before you. Now run the race with perseverance. These examples help us understand what it means to live by faith, to trust God when it seems difficult. These are examples intended to encourage us. They chose to live lives that pleased God and not men. They chose to obey even when it seemed unreasonable or illogical. They continued to believe that God would keep his word even past death, the death of others and of themselves. These are examples that testify to us that it can be done. You can run the race with perseverance. God has given you examples to help and encourage you. So take advantage of it. One value of reading your Bible is to be encouraged by those who lived by faith throughout their lives, whether seeing great achievements or enduring great suffering. You won't learn about them unless you pick up your Bible and you read it regularly. And if you have read it once, you may forget it. Read it again. Sometimes you go back and you'll pick up things in a story that you didn't see before. You can be encouraged. Read those Bible accounts. They're not fictional stories. They're not contrived moral lessons. These are reports of real people and real events to warn us, to encourage us, to instruct us. So take advantage of this great cloud of witnesses, this hall of fame. Study them to be encouraged by it. Reading good Christian biographies in church history is another source for encouraging examples. As we look back at this chapter, it's obvious that the author is drawing on sources other than the Old Testament. We find nothing, for example, of someone in the Old Testament who was sawn in two. But Jewish tradition identifies that as one of the Old Testament prophets. There's a number of instances here that may be drawing upon those from the time of the Maccabees. So read good Christian biographies, church history, and let them encourage you to know, yes, it can be done. God provides what's needed. At the time when the challenges are there, when persecution comes, you have the Spirit of God in you. If you're a child of God, and he provides the strength to stand firm and to run the race with perseverance. Second thing that we're called to do is to throw off the encumbrances and sin. Having laid aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. Now the author mentions two things here that will wear on you, that will tire you out, that will get you off track when running this marathon of life. The first is everything that hinders, and the second is the sin that so easily entangles. Everything that hinders is literally every weight. They are encumbrances, impediments to running well. They're not necessarily sinful, but they could lead to sin. Because he adds, and the sin, it seems he's thinking of other things. They're not sinful things. They may be good things that keep you from doing better things, the best things of life. They may vary from person to person. What may encumber one person may not be a problem for another. In the figure of running, it could refer to the excess weight of a runner that needs to be worked off before they run that race. Or it could be loose clothing that would hamper their running. You know that you've watched the races. You've seen runners with their warm-up jacket on. When they come to run the race, that jacket goes off. They're not wearing boots. They wear aerodynamic clothes. They are ready to run the race with nothing that would encumber them. And then there's the sin that so easily entangles. And that's very direct. It's not using any figure there initially. It's sin. Entangling appears to describe something that surrounds and thereby hampers movement. Sin, whether it's sensual immorality or unbelief, restricts the running of life's marathon. Examples of these two, the encumbrances and sin and their danger, can be seen in Scripture. We have some in the preceding chapter, although those things aren't explicit in the chapter. As you read about those characters, you can understand a bit what they're talking about. What if these heroes had been more concerned about what people thought rather than obeying God? Would Noah have built an ark? What if comfort and family connections were more important than obeying God? Would Abraham have left home? Would Moses have forsaken the household of Pharaoh? What if patriotism was more important than allegiance to God? Would Rahab have welcomed the spies and turned against their own people? You can see where things could have encumbered them and even led to sin in their lives. Jesus describes some of these encumbrances and entangling sins in the parable of the soils. Things like that can choke the word sown in the heart so that it does not bear fruit. He uses the terms of weeds and thorns, that when the seed has been sown and the plant starts to grow, there are things that choke it out. The plant doesn't come to the point that it can bear fruit. It's the worries of this life that choke the word so that it does not bear fruit. It's the deceit of wealth, thinking that riches can bring happiness or security. They can choke the word so that it does not bear fruit. The pleasures of life can choke the word so that it does not bear fruit. These things encumber us. They challenge us. They keep us from running the race with perseverance. Encumbrances themselves are probably not in themselves sin, but they may lead to sin and they impede our spiritual progress. We talked of, in that list, it talks of the pleasures of life, the deceit of wealth. Paul talks about that to Timothy. He's telling the rich, God supplies us with all things to enjoy. The things we are given are there to enjoy. But, he says, having enjoyable things should not become the focus of our lives, nor our hope. The very things that are good and that we can enjoy can become an impediment, an encumbrance to running the race when we begin to place our hope in that. And that becomes the focus of our life. We don't run well. Physical training, he also says in the same letter to Timothy, physical training is of some value. Sports are good. You want to keep your body, slow down that downward hill trend that some of us experience. But he says godliness has value for all things. And becoming preoccupied with physical fitness can detract a believer from running the race well. Sin challenged even these heroes of faith in chapter 11. King David's sin caused years of misery, even though he repented and ended his life commended by God. Samson's sinful lifestyle resulted in him being blinded and imprisoned, though in the end he turned again to God, trusted God, and saw a great victory. But what are your encumbrances and the easily ensnaring sin? It might be being accepted by your classmates if you're in school. It might be at work, being accepted by coworkers, being approved by your teacher, by your bosses, getting good grades in school, getting good evaluations at work. And so you're tempted to do things. Is it right to strive to do good at work? Absolutely. Paul writes into the Corinthians that whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Work, slaves, work as understanding your true master is in heaven. Work is to please him. So you do right at work. But don't be trying to just please your human boss and be tempted to do things that don't please your heavenly boss. That will cause you to stumble in your race. Perhaps it's neglecting. Work becomes your focus. And you neglect God-given responsibilities because of it. Men often are tempted toward that end. So much so that when they retire, they die shortly after because they don't know what to do. They've so poured their lives into their work, they have no sense of purpose anymore in their life. They haven't kept work in the proper perspective. They've taken their eyes off the goal that's set before us in our race. Or appearance. Peter has to take some time to tell women about that. Don't be so focused on making sure you look okay outwardly. Focus on the inward being, where true beauty comes out. If you get the wrong focus, is it okay to look presentable? Yes, I'm glad for people around me that look presentable. But don't let it become the focus of your life. Because if that becomes the focus, you're not going to run the race well. Another important thing that it's easy to miss in these two verses, in verse 1, it says, NIV has, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." We need to recognize the sovereignty of God in life's race. The NIV does a real good job here of giving the implication of this word, marked out for us. The term has been identified as a classical expression describing how a course to be run has been marked out for the runners beforehand. The runner cannot take any course he wants from the start line to the finish line. If he takes a shortcut somewhere, he's disqualified from the race. In any race, they have marked out the course. This is where you've got to run. You have certain elevations to go up. You have certain areas where it's flat. There are certain, perhaps, obstacles that have to be gone through. The course is marked out for you. And so is it is in our lives. God has marked out a course to be run for every believer. The challenging hills that can tax your strength, the smooth straightaways that can give you a breather, a little bit of a rest, the rough places underfoot that could cause you to stumble if you are not careful, all of these are put there by God. Nothing is there by accident. He has marked out a course for you. As a believer, you have a course marked out for you by God. Now, this is not inviting you or encouraging you to determine what that course is. What you need to know is already found in Scripture. You do not need to determine beforehand what type of year this will be before you. You don't need to worry, well, is it going to be a straight or is it going to be an uphill climb or is there going to be rough footing? Don't worry about that. What you need to know is here. This year, next year, every day of your life is in God's hands. So trust it to be good in His sight for whatever purposes He brings the circumstances to you. But what this is encouraging you is to know that God is in control of what is happening. He knows every temptation that comes and limits everyone to within your ability to bear up under it. I'm sure athletes would love to know if they were running a race, there is no barrier that has to be jumped, no hill so steep that I can't do it. God has tailored it, and if it's too great a temptation, He limits it. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may bear up under it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's been tailored by God. He won't make it too difficult for you. He always makes a way through it. He knows every trial and shapes those trials to build your perseverance and prove your character. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Patience works perseverance. Perseverance works character. Those things are there to strengthen you, to train you, to help you in the next curve and the next hill. He knows the restful times that you need, the training to help you succeed, and allows only that which you can bear. Jesus, the Sunday school lesson this morning is from Matthew chapter 11. He's going through the woes. Woes to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles have been done in you that were done, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have believed. They would have repented. And then Jesus prays and thanks God that he has revealed to children what he has not revealed to the wise and understanding of this world. And then he gives this invitation. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm weak, meek and humble. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are times you'll need rest. And Jesus said, come, get the rest. You need some training? Come along. Work alongside of me. I'll help you. The course he has set before you, which he has marked out for you, is for your good. Whether it's sickness or health, whether it's riches or poverty, singleness or marriage, with or without children, with work or unemployed, it's all part of the course marked out for you. So persevere until you are in the presence of Jesus. Keep at it. Run the race with perseverance. And finally, verse 2, be looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, as the ESV translates the opening verb, communicates well the idea inherent in the phrase of looking to someone for something, such as looking for support, looking for inspiration or for help. A child looks to the parent to help them up onto a high chair. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, which you'll find in the NIV or the New American Standard, that picks up on the thought and the word of looking away from other things and looking only to Jesus. So as you run the marathon of life, keep your eyes on Jesus to be encouraged and helped. Look away from other things. They're not going to help. Look to Jesus and keep your eyes there. Look to him for the help that you need in life. In particular, the author reminds the reader of Jesus' role for the believer, his example, and his reward. His role is as author and perfecter of our faith. Now, we encountered that first word, author, back in chapter 2. And there we recognize it probably a better translation, although somewhat strange for us in our English Bible, would be trailblazer. The word can mean a founder or a leader, and a trailblazer has both those ideas. It's someone who has gone before, opening the way for others to follow. And in chapter 6, verse 20, we are told that Jesus is the one who has gone before us, opening the way into God's presence and entering God's presence on our behalf. So he is the one that has blazed the trail. He has made it possible, and he has gone before us, and he's now there. He's the trailblazer. He has prepared the way for us to join him. He's the first person to reach the ultimate goal of our faith. The second word, perfecter, according to one lexicon, is one who brings something to a successful conclusion. Jesus pioneered the way into God's presence. He did it successfully. We wouldn't be able to enter God's presence of our own, but he has opened the way for others to follow. He has done all that's necessary for our salvation. He did so through his death, resurrection, exaltation to the Father's right hand. He has brought faith's journey to a successful conclusion and providing at the same time a perfect model of faith for us to follow. Jesus is the perfecter of faith. Now, the journey may seem difficult at times, but the way into God's presence is open. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Your journey through life, your race, and it is a marathon. Even the terminology, it's not just run. Be running the race with perseverance. Your marathon is not opening a way into God's presence. We are not called upon to do things to get into God's presence. The way has been opened. Jesus is the way. He has opened the way, and only through faith in Him and in Him alone do we enter God's presence. The race is not about being good enough to get into heaven or to enter God's presence. We will never be good enough. Good is the default condition for being in God's presence. So doing good is only what we're supposed to be doing. It doesn't care for the bad that we've done. One bad thing disqualifies us, and all our good things doesn't wipe it away. The good things are the things that we're supposed to be doing. A runner can't get to the finish line and said, well, I ran most of the way on the track. It's only this one little shortcut that I took. That disqualifies him. Period. He's out of the race. All the other good running doesn't get rid of that little shortcut. Jesus is the high priest who entered into God's presence. He presented the perfect sacrifice, which was his own life, a sinless life, crucified on the cross for us. He was made sin for us. He didn't have any sin. And for that reason, he could pay the penalty for our sin. He is the way. He blazed the trail. We journey trusting his death to have paid for our sin. We are just traveling the way which he has opened to us. We travel by faith, trusting the way leads to God. It's been opened in Jesus Christ. We hold on to our faith that Jesus is the one who has made access to God possible. His example for us is an example of endurance, and it's there for us to follow. Naming him here only as Jesus, it's interesting, the word order originally puts an emphasis on this. It says, keeping our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. Doesn't say our Lord, doesn't say Jesus Christ, it just says Jesus. It emphasizes his humanity. Jesus was God. He became man, took on flesh, but when he took that step, he voluntarily set aside the independent exercise of his divine abilities. He said, I won't exercise my divine power unless the Father tells me to do that. I won't draw upon the strength that I have as God to help me walk a little bit further. And so we find in cases as they're walking between Judea and Galilee and going through Samaria, it says he was tired and hungry and stopped at a well to wait while the disciples went and got some food. Or he's in a boat and a storm comes up, but he's so tired from ministry and all the work he was doing, he falls asleep in the back of the boat. He lived life as a man. And he endured, persevered to the end. He endured the cross, it says, despising the shame. And the way this is stated, endurance, it's an active acceptance of the cross, not merely a passive resignation to death. Oh, well, they caught me. I can't do anything about this. He endured the cross because at any time he could have had it stopped. In the garden, when Jesus is taken captive, Peter whips out his sword and he's going to defend Jesus and slices off the ear of one of the servants that had come. And Jesus turns to him and said, put your sword away. I could have called upon the Father to send 12 legions of angels, 12,000 angels, to come and rescue me. Jesus was not stuck on the cross, even though nails pierced his hands and feet. Jesus chose to remain on it to the end. At any point, he could have said, Father, I've had enough. Get me off this cross. And it would have been done. But he didn't. He never chose that option. He endured the cross to the end. Those who were crucified were despised. It was a painful death. And it was a shameful death reserved for criminals and outcasts. Roman citizens were exempt from crucifixion. They weren't allowed to be crucified. They weren't allowed to be scourged, by the way, either. And Jesus was both scourged and crucified. But though crucifixion despised and shamed the one who was crucified, Jesus flipped it around. Jesus despised the shame. He thought of it as inconsequential in comparison to the joy that was set before him. For the joy set before him, it says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We already had an example of this back in chapter 11, Moses. He despised what was offered to him in the court of Pharaoh. Instead, he looked forward to the reward that he had, an eternal reward. This joy of Jesus was the final victory, the completion of his work of redemption. It's not simply relief from suffering. There was joy in returning to the Father. There was joy in the honor which he received. And there was joy especially in bringing salvation to many, to all who would believe. And like Jesus, we are called to endure. That he suffered for us should be incentive for us to endure. What he endured for us is so much greater than anything we might have to endure. His love for us should move us to keep on running, to run with perseverance and not let up. When faced with temptation to sin, look to Jesus. He suffered the penalty of our sin. Look to him for an incentive not to sin. Look to him for help not to sin. Be looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Consider your lifestyle. Are there encumbrances, things that retard your spiritual growth? Well, look to Jesus. He was rich and became poor for us. He set aside that which was rightfully his to a life scorned and rejected, without a home. He said the birds have their nest and the foxes have their place, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Could he have rightfully claimed that? He was the Creator. He made everything. It all belonged to him. But he gave all those things up in order to redeem you. Can that not motivate you to put aside some of those comforts, some of those pleasantries that distract you? Take just a simple task of listening to what God has said. How much time do you take to read God's word and think about what he has said? How does that time compare with the time you spend listening maybe to the news, checking social media, or generally being entertained? In our society, I'm not sure in among you how many of you are tied to your phones. But I've read reports of the percentage of millennials, young people, who have their phone beside their bed, and before they get out of their bed, they check their messages. What has come in during the night? And they go through the day. They can't go 5 minutes but without checking what's come. And there's so many things going back and forth. They're always opening up. What if you were trying to find out what God was telling you with that frequency? Every 10 minutes, reminding yourself of a Bible verse. Every morning getting up, and before you get out of bed, reminding yourself of God's goodness. Reading a psalm. What a difference that would make in our lives. It's an encumbrance. Is it wrong to be checking your phone? Not at all. No, there's some things you shouldn't be looking at. That would be sinful. But this is just an encumbrance that keeps you. Just if you watched 1 hour of news a day and decided once a week to leave out 1 hour, that would give you 10 minutes extra every day for 6 days to look at God's word and think about what he said. Look to Jesus to get perspective. Look to Jesus to make the right choices. And it's challenging. Reading Mark, you don't even get in past Mark chapter 1 until you find Jesus rising a great while before day and going out to a solitary place and there praying. And you think, oh, getting up before the sun gets up to go out at some place and pray? Wow. Look to Jesus. He set the example for us. Look to Jesus for the help to do it. His reward was to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. His reward was the joy. This is part of the joy set before him, I think, to be exalted, to be seated at the right hand of God, of the Father. And Paul tells us in Philippians that he is given a name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. To be seated indicated that his work of redemption is done. The author has spent time explaining this already. The priests in the temple, in the tabernacle, they didn't have any chairs there because their work was never done. There was always another sacrifice to be done, another offering to be brought. Their work was never done until Jesus, our high priest, offered his sacrifice. And that was the final one. And he went up to heaven and sat down. His work was done. To be seated at the right hand is a position of honor and authority. Look to Jesus, to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. Look to Jesus. This Jesus who has promised to take you to be with him where he is. John 14, verse 3. So here is further encouragement for running the race with perseverance. Jesus is in the place of authority. He is able to do all which is needed to bring you home safely. He has all authority, all power. If you face struggles, look to Jesus. He has all authority over rulers, over doctors, over teachers. Even the wind and the sea obey him. He was awakened from that sleep. The disciples were afraid as he was sleeping in the back of the boat and the storm came. We're going to sink. Jesus, wake up. Don't you care? And he stands up and with a word, he stops the storm. And they're afraid. What type of person is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? But he can also still the storm in your heart. When you face those trials, when you face those difficult times, when that list comes out of those who are being let go at work, when you're waiting for the biopsy report to come back, when you're wondering what the doctor's going to say, Jesus can still the storm in your heart. Jesus is in the place of privilege. If you are a true believer, then you can know that he has gone before you to prepare for you, to take you to be with him. The marathon race does end. And it ends well for all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And let that encourage you to be running the race with perseverance. Some of you are coming to the end of the race and looking forward to it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to have that confidence, to have spent your life looking to Jesus. And let it be an example for others. Run your life looking to Jesus. He's there to be with him, all those who have placed their trust in him. Jesus has been given the place from which to judge. One day the manner in which you ran the race will be evaluated. And don't you want to hear from him those words, "Well done"? Look to Jesus, who has all authority, who is one day coming to take you to be with him, and can say those words to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." With perseverance, let us be running the race that is set before us. And there are plenty of others who have gone before us who testify to the fact it can be done, of whom God has said, "Well done." Strip off those things that make the running difficult. Take off the old man, as Paul calls it, with its sinful ways, and run well. Put on the new man. Be looking to Jesus. Look to him for your help, for your encouragement, for your motivation to keep running. And stop looking at other things and focus on Jesus. He is the one you're heading for. He is the one who has modeled for us faith perfectly. And he's the one who can help you. Everyone is on a journey. And there are only two destinations. You are heading either for eternal life, which is an eternity in the presence of a holy and good God, or for everlasting punishment, eternal separation from God and all that is good. And it's only through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that you can be heading for eternal life. It's only received as a gift from God and is received only by faith. It cannot be earned. And if you try to earn it, you are not accepting the gift by faith. You have disqualified yourself. You find those in very clearly stated Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. We earn death. He offers a gift. And that is only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So look to Jesus to get you on the journey to eternal life. And if you have questions about that, please talk with me or see someone else. Ask someone around you what you need to do. Don't delay that. And if you are on the journey with Jesus, you're on the way, you're in that marathon already, with perseverance be running the race. It's pictured as a race, not just as a journey, because there are rewards. We read that together. It's a race. It's called a race because there are rewards. The ultimate reward is to be with Christ, an eternity in the presence of God. But we also want to hear that well done from Him. There are crowns to be awarded. And those who have suffered for Christ will be acknowledged. Running the race faithfully also demonstrates to us, even now, that we belong to Jesus. So with perseverance, let us be running the race that God has set before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have set a race before us. You have marked out the course. And there is nothing in the way that would keep us from you. There are certainly difficult times. There are hills to climb. There are rough places that could cause us to stumble. But nothing is there that's outside of your control. And you have placed it all there for our good, to strengthen us, to give us rest when we need it, to encourage us to look to Jesus. Things that will bring us safely home. Thank you that you have opened the way through Jesus, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And all that we need is in Jesus. And Lord, we would pray that would be our heart. No matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what time of the day it is or time of the year, that we would be asking for Jesus. Looking to Him who has opened the way into your presence, made it possible even to pray to you, and will bring us safely home one day. Thank you for all that you have done in Him, and for the confidence that we can have, the hope that we have in Him. We thank you and praise you and ask these things in His name. Amen.